I brought with me this morning a friend of mine by the name of Dennis. Dennis had an accident quite a few years ago and he has no power in his legs. But he's a marvellous Christian. He's only been saved a couple of years. And it was a real thrill to see him baptised in the sea down Redcliffe. And he's got very strong arms because he does training for marathons, wheelie marathons. He doesn't just go a short distance. He goes about 26 kilometres. He's won quite a few of these over the years. And tonight, Dennis is going to tell something about his life. He fell from a roof and had a bad accident. And he lived a fairly worldly life. He's going to tell you tonight how the Lord gloriously saved him. So thank you for coming along, Dennis. And not only is Dennis very good with his arms, but he's good with his hands. That's some of the leather work that Dennis has done. He did one similar to this, only about 6 foot by 3 foot. Here's another one. Dennis was without a shepherd once. He was a slave like all of us. He found the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. We're going to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15. Deuteronomy, chapter 15. It's in the Old Testament. It's actually a wonderful book to read. Talks about all the laws of Moses, about 640 of them. And it always has a verse in it that if there's anyone ever asks you a Bible question and you can't answer it, all you've got to think of is Deuteronomy 29:29. And that gives you the answer that lets you out of a hook. Because it says, what does it say, George? Oh, no idea. All right. Have a look and tell them what it says. Deuteronomy 29:29. And if you're ever stuck, you can use this one. I think he's looking in the New Testament for it. All right, so if there's any question that you can't answer, the secret things belong to God. All right, that's a good verse. Always remember that one. So we're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 12. Martin Luther once said, "The depth of a person's relationship with God is seen in the way he treats others. The depth of one's relationship with God is in the way he treats others." And Martin Luther wasn't treated very well, was he, by the authorities? He escaped. He was in a castle. He lived there for quite a few years and translated the Bible after he was converted. So he says that helping the poor is an act of worship. Helping others is an act of worship. And we've done this in Redcliffe. They've had two big containers sent in and they filled them with clothes and sent them over to Russia. I went through some of my tools and I sent them over a reaping hook and a shovel. You know, they wanted some tools and you know where the Bible says it's going to turn your swords into reaping hooks or and your things into plowshares. Anyway, we're reading from chapter 15 and verse 12. And if your brother, notice it says brother, it doesn't say slave, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you will give him his freedom. When he leaves you, he must not go empty-handed. But you shall furnish him liberally with provision from your flock, cattle to breed with, and from your threshing floor, food to eat, and from your winepress, and from that which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall give him the necessities of life. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I am now laying this commandment, or this command upon you, but if he says to you, I do not want you to leave, I am devoted to you and your family, and am faring very well with you, then you shall take an awl and drill it through his ear against the doorpost of your house, and he shall be your servant for life. And for your maid, you shall do the same. It must not be difficult for you to let your servant go free, for at half the cost of a hired workman, he has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in your every enterprise. Those who have been slaves to sin, we know that we've been stamped by the Holy Spirit. Now turn to the last chapter of the book of Acts. Verse chapter 28 and verse 15. Then Paul went on to Rome, and when the brothers there heard about us, they came as far as the market of Appius and there and three taverns to meet us. And as soon as Paul saw them, he gave thanks to God and took courage. And when we arrived at Rome, the officer delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. And after 3 days, he invited all the leading Jews to whom, when they had gathered, he said, Brothers, although I've committed nothing whatever against our people or against our father's custom, yet I was delivered to the Romans a prisoner from Jerusalem. And upon examination, they wanted to set me free because I'm innocent of any act that deserves death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Although I had no charge to bring against my nation, for this reason I beg to see you and to talk with you. It is because of Israel's hope that I wear this encircling chain. They replied to him, Neither have we received letters from Judea about you, nor have any of the brothers arrived with a bad report or any gossip about you. But we desire to hear from you and what you have in mind, for so far as this heresy is concerned, we know that it is announced everywhere. So arranging a date with them, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he explained the matter to them about them from morning until evening, bearing witness about the kingdom of God, attempting to persuade them about Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some indeed were convinced and believed and were saved, but others did not believe. So since there was no agreement among them, they left when Paul spoke this one utterance. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly to our fathers through Isaiah the prophet. Go to this people and say, you will hear with your ears and you will not catch the meaning. You will look with your eyes, but you will not see. For the people's heart is calloused and their ears are dull of hearing, and they have closed their eyes so that they might not see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn about that I should heal them. Let it be clearly understood then that this salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And many believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to talk about this morning is about ink spots. When I had this drawn and I showed it to my brother says, you're not going crazy, are you? He says, you're going into modern art, are you? And I said, oh no. And you know, when you play ink spots, you just drop some ink or some colours on a piece of board. So the shape of the ink spot interpretation depends on what a person thinks, rather than what they see. The average person may see a butterfly. Oh, look, there's a butterfly there. And, there's a man down here. And there's a big, you know, especially the disturbed person, they say, oh, yes, here's a monster coming out of space. Thing coming down here. And here's a flower here. And what can anyone else see? Some of the young ones. What can you see? Some little boy grants. Can you see anything in that? Can you see anything? Can't you? Oh, you want to really study it. See, now, here's a flower here. See the stalk? of the flower, and here's the koala bear up the tree. It's got a fish in its hand. See that? So it's just what you want to see, you see. Ink spots. I remember when I was about 14 years of age, my father, for about 4 or 5 years, went to visit the Diamantina Hospital. It's now the PA Hospital. It was an infectious disease hospital, and every Sunday afternoon he'd catch the train from Corinda over to Annalee Road at South Brisbane, and he'd go to the hospital and he'd take some tracts along and talk to the people. And I remember going along with him there once, and there was a lady there. She had rheumatoid arthritis, and she only had a little stick with a carved hands on it, like a little carved hand in ivory. And I used to think this was so wonderful, and I'd pick it up and I'd look at it, and I suppose in my mind, having the idea of a sculptor, it was so beautifully done. And she could only move it a little bit when a fly got on her face. It was not screened in those days. And there was another area we went to, and I remember a girl being there. She was older than I was. She was in her 20s, about 25 years of age. My father used to constantly go and visit her. And I was taking a service in a church about 2 years ago, and she had seen an advertisement in the paper saying that Tom Farrell was speaking at this certain church. And she decided to come along to this church. And that Sunday morning, I spoke on the woman of Samaria. And after the service, this lady came up to me and she says, "Do you know who I was?" And I said, "No, I don't know who you are." She said, "Oh, my name is Margaret." And she told me her surname. And she said, "Are you Tom Farrell that just delivered Corinda?" I said, "Oh, yes." She said, "I thought it was your father who was coming along." And during those years, pre-war years, her father was a fantastic evangelist. He was a wonderful Christian. She was married to a soldier. He went away in the army. And she got infatuated with some American soldiers and sailors, and she became a prostitute. She got disease and she went into hospital. To cut a small story short, a long story short, she was converted down in South Australia. And she came up to this area and she saw this advertisement. She came along. No one knew who she was until afterwards. And here she was, hanging on to me, crying. She said, "I was a slave once, but now I'm free." And she said, "The only person that ever came to see her was my father. Everyone else saw her as an ink spot." And as I go to the prison at Burrallan week after week, and I talk to the prisoners there and help them with their art, many people, when they see me, they say, "What's he in there for? How do you feel?" You know, we look upon them as ink spots. But some of them have been gloriously converted. One chap I teach is a Christian now. He knows Christ. How do we see others? Do we see them as ink spots? How do we see them? It's possible to see others as ink spots. And that's the tragedy. You know, we looked in here and we saw a lot of pictures. We saw a lot of things. But what does Paul see them of? You know, when a person breaks the law in Ipswich or in Brisbane, they usually go to the valley, or if the police are after them, they go down to King's Cross and get out of the way in Sydney, or go down to Melbourne. They hide from the authorities. They hide from the law. And when Paul was in prison here in Acts chapter 28, I believe that many came to him and he declared the counsels of God. He preached to them about the kingdom of God and how that Christ had come and how he was nailed to a cross and how that if they repented of their sin, they would have salvation. So one day as he's standing there under this guard, this Roman guard, a man comes to him, and he listens and he listens, and he comes back the next day, and he comes back the next day, and eventually the glorious message of the gospel, he was an ink spot in society. He'd stolen something, he was a slave, and he'd been marked as an ink spot. And eventually the gospel gets through to him and he gets converted. And he comes back the next day and Paul is teaching him from the Old Testament the things about God and the wonderful promises that were in the scriptures. And he comes back this day and Paul says, "Now, where do you come from?" He said, "I come from Asia Minor in a town called Colossae." He said, "Well, that's a long way away." He says, "Why are you over here?" He said, "Oh," he said, "I work for a master over in Colossae and I stole some money. And I stole something and I knew that if I stayed there that, you know, in that area, in the under Roman, a slave was worth nothing. It was worth about 5 cents. Human life was cheap. And if a person was to do something, they'd be taken out and crucified to the mast of a ship or something like that." He said, "No," he said, "I couldn't go back there." And Paul says, "Oh, yes," but he says, "Seeing that you've been converted, you've repented of your sin, you must make restitution." He says, "Oh no, Paul, I couldn't do that. You know, the Romans, when a person steals something and they get them, they brand on their forehead the words, 'Cave Furum, beware of the thief.' No, I can't go back there. I can't." So Paul says, "Now come back tomorrow." He says, "What we're going to do, I'm going to arrange for you to go back. Because I've got a friend in Colossae. His name is Philemon. They have a church in his house." And he says, Onesimus says, "Now that's the place I came from." And Paul says, "Oh, well, he's a Christian. He'll accept you back somehow. But I'll do something for you. You come back tomorrow. And if you're not going to take it back, I'll send a friend back with it by the name of Epaphras." So Paul, he comes back to Paul and he has a letter for him. He says, "Here's a letter." You know, when we get letters, I teach sometimes on a Monday and a Friday to help out down at Mueller College. And there was a boy down there, one of the teachers gave him a letter because he wasn't doing his homework. And he says, "Now don't you open it until you get home." And then in the art class, he eventually got the letter open and had a look at it, saw what was inside of it, and heart went down. Somebody said, "What's in that letter? Let's have a look at that letter," one of the girls said. And I said, "Well, look, if you don't be quiet," I said, I'll give you a letter to take home. It's got not one page, but 7 pages. And we all want to know what's in the letter. And it must have made the poor slave struggle as he wondered what was in the letter. So we're going to have a look now and see what was in this letter. Turn over to the book of Philemon. You know, even in church life, people make ink spots, don't they? You know, if you turn this different ways, you can see different things, like modern art. See? And if you turn it up this way, like that, you can see different things. So ink spots were very important. Or unimportant. It's your value, what you put on them. I found a book called The Church of God, printed about 50 years ago. And this book talks about discipline in the church. And one of the headings here is Sundry Cases of Discipline. So it says in the book, persons who cause offences, you must mark them according to Romans chapter 16 and 17 because they serve the Lord Jesus. They don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, they just serve their belly. What a verse out of its context to mark a Christian with, to make him an ink spot. As we read down a bit further, it says, anyone that believes contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. Not what the Bible says, which we have learned. We are to withdraw ourselves and mark that brother or sister who walks disorderly. We are forbidden to have company with them. Then next paragraph, I'm drawing pieces out here and there. We must mark those unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. You know, some churches used to use this as their book of rules. Rather than look to the Bible, they'd say, I wonder what so-and-so says about this. He has a book on the Church of God. It talks about discipline. And then, last of all, he uses other verses, but he takes a verse out of its context, right over in Proverbs chapter 16 and 16. And this has been used many, many times. It talks about those with haughty eyes, those who are liars, those who have a lying tongue, those hands that commit murder, a heart that desires wicked plans, feet that runneth rapidly with evil, false witnesses, liars, one who spreads strife amongst his brothers. They were to mark out as ink spots. So not only in society, but in church life, the tragedy of all is that people have been marked out as ink spots. And people have taken verses from Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and all over the place, and marked that person. And that mark has stuck to them, sad to say, even in Christian circles. And people remember, because right back in 1925, that certain thing happened in that family, in that family, in that family. There's been ink spots, sad to say. But Paul, he doesn't see these ink spots. He uses this letter, a wonderful letter, only of a few letters. In fact, it has 150 words in it, and it's a masterpiece of the treasures in letter writing. So when Paul starts off the letter, he doesn't mention the slave's name, and he uses it in a roundabout way. He uses a little bit of humour in it. And he starts off by saying, he writes, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now this letter is unique, because he could quite easily have used his apostolic authority and said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's what he wrote to the Romans. And he wrote to other churches. He could have said, now, I want you to do this because I have this apostolic authority, but it doesn't say that. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and our brother Timothy, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and to our sister Apia, and to our fellow soldier Apius. So Philemon's wife, the greetings are sent to her as well, and then to the fellow soldier Apius. And to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts his letters with grace and he finishes them with grace. Grace is the cause and peace is the effect. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. When he finishes, when he starts, he gives them grace as well. In verse 4 he says, I always offer thanks to my God when I mention you in my prayers. So he thanks God for those in Colossae that have come to Christ. And he prayed for them, they were on his prayer list. For I hear of the love and the faith you practice towards the Lord Jesus and to all the believers. And I pray that by my understanding of all the good you enjoy among yourselves, the sharing of your faith may become effectual for Christ. For I enjoyed much pleasure and comfort over your love, because through you, brother, the hearts of the believers have been refreshed. Now, he attacks the situation by saying something nice, something gentle. Quite different to us, isn't it? You know, if somebody owed us quite a bit of money, you know, people have owed me money over the years, and I usually start off with a pretty sharp letter. But here's different. Paul seems to touch the heart of Philemon as he starts the letter. And then in verse 7 he says, I've enjoyed much pleasure and comfort over your love, because you, through you, my brother, the hearts of the believers have been refreshed. And then in verse 8 he says, therefore, although in Christ I feel very free to give you directions as to your duty or what you should do, I prefer to make my appeal on the basis of love. Yet I am then as Paul the old man, yet now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he appeals to him as for love's sake. Yet for love's sake I beseech you. I appeal to you on the grounds that I'm an old man. Perhaps Paul was about 60 years of age when he writes this letter. And when he writes it, perhaps someone might think, well, he's not an old man, he's only 60. But he'd been led over a wall in a basket, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been left for dead. You know, he'd been in prison. And this poor, stooped, bally-headed man, he's appealing, yet for love's sake, but not only for as an old man, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm appealing to you on behalf of my son, Onesimus. Now, the word Onesimus in the Greek means profitable. So Paul uses a little bit of humour here. He says, reading in this Bible, he would say, I appeal to you on behalf of my son, profitable, who became my son during my imprisonment. Once he was useless, or he was unprofitable to you, or un-Onesimus, but now he is helpful to both you and me. Martin Luther says, we are all God's Onesimi. We're all unprofitable. It's only by the grace of God we're not out in the street drunk. We're not in prison. It's only by God's grace. We're all unprofitable. We wandered away from God. We're without God, without hope in the world. We're all sinners. We're singing about this morning, we're reading about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If we believe in him, we won't perish but have everlasting life. God loves us. So Paul says in verse 12, I'm sending him back to you and my heart with him. What a touching experience it was going to be. I'm going to send him back to you and my heart's with him. You know, if Paul was going back, they would have put down the red carpet to welcome him. But here's this rotter, this ink spot, going back. Paul's heart's going back with him. I should like to retain him for myself, so that he might serve me instead of you during my imprisonment for the sake of the good news. You know, I'd like him to stay here for a holiday, because it's been wonderful talking about the things in Colossae. Well, I've been talking about the scriptures and we've been getting on so well together. But you know, the holiday's going to finish, I'm going to send him back to you. And then he says, for he's departed, in verse 15, for you, from you, for while, perhaps for this very reason, that you might receive him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, a beloved brother, unquestionably to me, but how much more to both you and personally in the Lord. So if you count me as a partner, then receive him as you would me, and if he had wronged you in any way or in any debt to you, put that in my account. So there was only one way of a person to be set free, was by the intercession of another person. Now I think there's a beautiful principle in here of Philemon representing God the Father and Paul representing the Lord Jesus Christ and Onesimus representing all of us. We're all away from God, and I say it reverently, but the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he wrote it with his own blood, freely forgiven, blotted out, redeemed, not only redeemed, but freely forgiven by the blood of Christ. And Paul says, he had no money to pay the debt. He says, I've written it with my own hand. I've signed the check. It's open. And if he owes you anything, just put that to my account. Fill in the butt of the check. Or fill in the check. Send it back to me and I'll pay the debt for you. Yes, brother, verse 20, I should like to make some profit out of you in the Lord. I am writing you confident you will listen to me, and knowing you'll do more than I request. Meanwhile, you may prepare for me a guest room, for I hope through your prayers to be restored to you soon. And then he gives a greeting, and then he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So not only was there repentance, you know, when a person believes, they become a Christian, there has to be repentance. They have to turn. Metanoia is the Greeks. They're going one way and then they turn in another direction. There has to be repentance towards God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be the receiving of the Holy Spirit. There must be restitution. And praise God, there's reinstatement. Only that we had the love of Paul to reinstate those that have been coming spots. Those that have offended us. Those, as the little book says here, have not believed what we have learnt. And they used to put people that 50 years ago in this book, if you wanted to have a look at it, those who didn't believe in the right dispensation or relationship, they became an ink spot. And others who didn't believe exactly what they believed, they became an ink spot. Their manner of gathering, etc., etc. How sad it is. Perhaps I've caused someone in my mind to become an ink spot. Paul's idea was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the peace of God, was in his heart. Yet for love's sake, I beseech you, as Paul the old man, and yet a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, we're all slaves to sin. And the Bible says that the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I trust this morning, as we've learned something about this slavery business, that we don't just see people as slaves, we see them as ink spots. Those who Christ died for, and that each of us may represent the Lord Jesus Christ for that blood on the doorpost, when our ears have been pierced, only to hear those things which glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and others might see, as Paul says, you know, they were dull of hearing, they wouldn't listen, they had eyes and they wouldn't see. I hope our eyes have been opened to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning.